Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that you are gracious to us. We thank you that you're faithful to us in the midst of sufferings that we face, in the midst of trials, oh God. Father, you are faithful. And Lord, you are our great shepherd who are leading us even at this moment, showing us your mercy and goodness, who will lead us at the end to your house and will worship you, will praise you there. Father God, we lift up our church as we are going through this difficult situation. Lord, I just pray that may this message today be the voice of the Lord, be the encouragement from you, so that we will be empowered, we will be equipped through this message, that we will love you more, we will worship you more in this moment. Father God, I want your help to do this. Holy Spirit, I need your help to deliver your message. Father God, I confess that I'm powerless, I'm hopeless, I'm needy and poor. So Lord, would you help me? Would you help all of us at this moment as we hear from you? Father God, help us to understand your will and see your beauty and understand what's going on right now and see all things in your eyes, oh God. Father God, work in us. Father God, change us. Father God, help us to focus on you and hold on to you this time. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we prayed. Amen. Good morning, church. I want to open up my message with the Lord's blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. This is my prayer for you. This is the Lord's heart for you. No matter where you are right now, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're feeling, this is who God is for us. God never abandons his people. I am mindful of the fact that we are going through a very challenging times right now. I heard from one pastor who ministered for 50 years that this is in fact his first time to go through something like this. And I mean, also for me, this is my first time to go through something like this, this global COVID-19, this global pandemic situation right now, which has been affecting all of our lives. And I was planning to, as I told you before, I was planning to do the Psalm 1 book series, just continuing that. But at the same time, I really felt burdened to, speak about how we should, as people of God, how we should respond to the current situation right now. So that's our message. It's all about today. I understand that even we as Christians can be very anxious. We can be feeling very unstable about the current situation. It has been surely affecting all of our lives, right? I mean the countless people, you know, have been now working from home, people keeping social distancing everywhere you go, and we cannot have a gathering of people, which includes church gatherings, and that's the point of, you know, why we're worshiping God like this right now. But the good news is that, you know, God is not silent about our sufferings. We can call this situation trials or sufferings or, you know, even tragedy, but the good news is that God is not silent about our sufferings in the Bible. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 to 13, this is what it says. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. God tells us in this passage, when a suffering like this, when a suffering like COVID-19, when various different kinds of sufferings as well, when they come into our lives, we should not be surprised. Having any kinds of suffering or trials are not strange things that can happen in Christians' life. It is not only COVID-19 we're talking about here, but various sufferings or trials that are present in our lives. I mean, let's just put this whole COVID-19 situation, you know, to the side. Even without COVID-19, there are still sufferings in our lives. Losing a loved one, you know, getting sick, being mistreated or betrayed by someone, losing a job, you know, or you might be having a chaotic marriage life, or abuse, or even racism, and all different kinds of countless, the sufferings are present. I mean, the very God that we worship, Jesus Christ, is also a God who was willing to suffer for the salvation of the world. And God says in suffering, there's something that makes us more Christ-like, that leads us to participate in his suffering, and something that leads us to even worship Christ. We are not immune to suffering, even though Christ is always with us. I mean, if I put it in a better way, because Christ is always with us, he's letting us to go through suffering, which is an essential component to know what it means to be a Christ follower. However, at the same time, God tells us that we could even rejoice in sufferings. As Paul also told us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 10, Christians, all of us are sorrowful people, yet always rejoicing. Or Romans chapter 5, or verse 3, he said, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Not before our sufferings, not in the absence of our suffering, not after the sufferings pass away, but in the very midst of suffering, in the very midst of our struggles and trials. The Bible is telling us, God is telling us through his word that we can rejoice. And this is what differentiates Christians from the world. This is what church should offer to the world, even in our current situation. The mystery of our joy that we have in the times of our suffering. And through this message, we want to know then how we get this joy. How we could rejoice when we are going through suffering. How to face overwhelming times in our lives. And in this message, I'm going to give you 3 points to answer that question. How to face the overwhelming times. And this is my first point. Know that it is allowed by God. Know that it is allowed by God. In our passage today, Matthew 14, verse 22 to 33, we see a group of people who are going through overwhelming times. Just like us, we see the disciples. We see this story of disciples on the boat, struggling with the stormy wind and encountering Jesus who's walking on the sea. And then, you know the basic outline of the story, you know. And then Peter was also walking on the sea, and then he sank, you know, into the ocean because he was afraid. And then later, all the disciples knew and realized and learned who Jesus is, and they worshiped Jesus. So that's the basic outline of the story. In order for us to start unpacking this story and then find the truth of God in this passage, I think the first question that we need to ask is that, you know, when we look at the disciples in this story, like, why are they here on this ocean right now? Like, I believe that's the first question that we can ask. Like, why all of a sudden, like, how did the disciples end up getting here? Being tossed by the stormy winds and struggling for life. I mean, why are they facing these overwhelming storms all of a sudden? You know, how did it start? Verse 22, our first verse in our passage, gives us an answer to that. It says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. We can clearly see here, it was Jesus who made the disciples get into the boat. You know, if you look at the word when it says he made the disciples to go into the boat, this word make, this word made here, which is in Greek anakazo, that's a very strong word. I mean, it can be also translated as constrain, compel, or even driving by force. Here Jesus intentionally driving them out to the sea. It wasn't the disciples' choice to be there. It was Jesus' choice. You know, it wasn't because of the disciples' wrong choice or even mistake. It was Jesus' will. It was his plan, and it was his choice. It was his intentional will that the disciples would face these overwhelming times. You know, one of the great privilege that I have as a pastor is that I can, you know, sit with people. Of course, like all of you can do this too, but I get to have more opportunities to sit with people and hearing many stories of their lives. I mean, I feel honored every time, especially when I get to hear some personal stories of people. I mean, not just the good ones, but you know, the deep, dark, broken times that they had in the past or they are having right now. Sometimes we spend hours and hours of sharing deeply about, you know, our lives and what happened and what they felt. But no matter what they're going through, there is always one question that I often ask during the conversation. I ask, my dear brother or sister in Christ, I see what happened, and I see what you're going through. I see the pain, and I know that I cannot really say that I fully understand you because I wasn't there, I wasn't you, but I see the pain, I see your struggles, which are genuine struggle. I see that you're hurting. I see that you're going through this suffering. But here's my question for you. But who is the one allowed that happen? Who allowed that in your life? As a believer of God, as a person who believes in the fact that God is sovereign, who allowed that? And I find that, including myself, you know, it is sometimes very challenging to accept this truth. I mean, that when I'm going through this pain, understanding that it is God who's allowing this, I mean, that makes us question his goodness, right? I mean, you must have heard from other believers or pastors saying, especially these days, you know, maybe on like the Facebook wall, you know, you always see this, the memes, or you always see these encouraging words from the Christians that God is in control. Like, don't worry about the situation. God is in control. I mean, this is our banner. This is something that we proclaim. We believe with all of our hearts. This is something that we celebrate. This is something that, you know, this is a reason why we worship God in the midst of these trials. But, the fact that God is in control shows us and tells us we are not. God is in control shows us that we are not in control. Sometimes it's challenging to understand that, to accept that. Because it makes us feel vulnerable. Because it makes us feel insecure, you know. It makes us feel out of control. Sometimes what we're trying to do is that we're trying to put God into the small box of my understanding. We're saying like, God can't be like that. My God will never do that. You know, he will not make me suffer. He'll not allow any hardships to my life because it's good, he's loving. You have no idea how He loves me. He loves us. Oh, how we sing this song and we say that God can't be like that. God can't be allowing these things into my life. But let us take Joseph in the Bible. Let us take Joseph's example for a second. I mean, we know his story, right? He was hated and sold by his own brothers as a slave to Egypt. He had to live as a slave, but if we skip a little bit, later he became the prime minister of Egypt. And because of the famine, his brothers who sold him as a slave and tried to kill him now came to Egypt for getting some survival food. And we see this interesting scene that there in Genesis 45, the brothers were now standing before Joseph asking for survival food, and Joseph revealed his identity to the brothers. And here I am, I'm Joseph. And the brothers were furious. They were extremely afraid of Joseph's revenge. Now that Joseph's in that place, knowing that we sold him, we hated him, it made him suffer, he's going to revenge me. But this is what Joseph said in Genesis 45, verse 5, and also verse 8. This is what he said to his brothers. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you saw me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. Also in verse 8, so it was not you. It wasn't you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, the Lord of all his house, ruler over the land of Egypt. I mean, look at what Joseph's saying here. He's saying, it wasn't you. It wasn't you, my brothers, but God sent me here. It was God. It was God's deeds. You know, that's what God did in my life in His sovereign plan. But wait a minute. Was it not that the brothers sold him to Egypt? It was. But now what Joseph is seeing, how Joseph is understanding his life and what he's going through and what he went through in the past as well. How Joseph is understanding his life is not through his own experience right now, but through the sovereign plan of God. Now he's able to see this invisible hands of God in his life. He's confessing that it was God. And it is still God even today. I mean, these days, are we just following the news? Any updates in our current situation every day? Trying to understand what's going on and where you are? And of course we need to do that. Of course we need to understand what's going on in the world. But if we understand that it was not the Chinese government or even the Wuhan city, but it was God. The way that we will understand this whole situation will completely change. And now all of our suffering and trials, not just the COVID-19, but all the various trials that we have, now they have a meaning. Now they're never meaningless. Now they have a purpose, even the purpose of the good God. This is what C.S. Lewis in his book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and this was also made as a movie, a very popular movie called Narnia. I guess that many of you have watched that, Narnia. In his book, C.S. Lewis described Jesus as a lion, the Lion of Judah, right? The lion's name is Aslan. in the story. And this is a conversation between Mr. Beaver, which is the cute animal there, you know, one of the people in the land of Narnia serving Aslan, and Susan, and then one of the intruders, you know, one of the humans, you know, who went into the land of Narnia through the wardrobe, you know. And then Susan is asking who Jesus is, who Aslan is. This is a conversation between Mr. Beaver and Susan. Aslan is a lion, the great lion. "Ooh," says Susan. "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "Safe?" said Mr. Beaver. "Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's good. He's the king, I tell you." My brothers and sisters, the fact that you're not in control, but God is, it is a good news, because it's good. And we're not. And we can face the overwhelming times in our lives by knowing that all these things are allowed by good God. Amen. Amen. So here's my second point. How to face the overwhelming times. This is my second point. Focus on Jesus continually. Focus on Jesus continually. Going back to our passage today, now we see the disciples on the boat in the sovereign plan of Jesus while he was praying for them on the mountain. The disciples met the strong wind and struggled until the fourth watch of the night, as we see in verse 25. That's around the time between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. You know, when the world was at its darkest moment. But that's also when Jesus shows up. And this is what happened. Verse 25, verse 26. "And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It is a ghost.' And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid.'" When Jesus showed up on the sea, the disciples could not recognize him, but calling him a ghost. Isn't this the picture of us when we are going through trials? I mean, when God shows himself in a very unexpected way in our trials, in our lives, and we cannot put him into the box of my understanding. Like, this, that's not God that I experienced in the past. We struggle to know where or how God is working in my life right now. But that's when we hear his loving, tender voice. "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Jesus is saying, "It's me. So look at me. Don't be afraid." And this is how Peter responded. He said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus responded, "Come." And now we see Peter walking on the water. Now, there are only two people in the history of mankind who walked on the water. First one is Jesus and Peter. We see the miraculous power of Jesus, Peter walking on the water. And Peter exactly knows this is not possible. He knows the best about that more than anyone, because he himself was a fisherman. You know, that never happened to him. He knows exactly what happens when he trying to walk on the water fails. Does not happen. But now that's happening through the power of Jesus. Peter had faith to focus on Jesus that enabled him even walking on the water, not to join Jesus where he is. But he lacked one thing. He did not focus on Jesus continually. In verse 30, he says, "But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, 'Lord, save me.'" You know, here we see the reality of Christian life. That we are asking God to walk on the water. We are asking God to work in us supernaturally. We are asking for His supernatural grace in our lives. I mean, it is indeed a supernatural thing that, you know, God with us and all the things and all the promises that we have in the Bible, they are the very supernatural work of God that we're asking every day. But this is what happens, you know, when we begin to lose sight of Jesus, when we begin to lose our faith in Him. You know, this is what William MacDonald explained about this picture. He said, "The Christian life, like walking on the water, is humanly impossible. It can only be lived by the power of the Holy Spirit as long as we look away from every other object to Jesus only. We can experience a supernatural life, but the minute we become occupied with ourselves or our circumstances, we begin to sink. Then we must cry to Christ for restoration and divine enablement." The very reason why, this is a very important point, this is the very reason why Peter started sinking into the sea of unbelief was not because of the stormy wind itself. This is very important to understand. But it was because Peter saw the wind. Peter was distracted. It was because Peter was now focusing on the stormy wind. That's why he sank. His eyes were on the wind. He lost sight of Jesus. And in the same way, the reason why we also sink in our lives in the sea of unbelief, we're doubting about His faithfulness and goodness in our trials, is not because of the trials themselves. It's not because of COVID-19. It is because we lose sight of Jesus because of those trials. It's primarily because we focus on those trials that are happening, or pain, or the hardships that we are going through right now. The minute we focus on them, we sink. That's the reality of the spiritual Christian life, as we see in this passage. You know, we often choose to focus on those trials, what I'm going through, and we often choose to analyze them, trying to, you know, dissect them or trying to understand them, instead of turning our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. But here's the problem. We know that we need to focus on Jesus, and maybe that's something that we are practicing in this, you know, very difficult times, and many of you are practicing this, that you are trying your best to focus on Jesus by reading His Word, by worshiping Him, by maybe you're having a family worship with your family, maybe you're trying your best to discipline yourself to focus on Him, but the reality, our real experiences in our Christian life shows us that we still show imperfections in there. There are still, because of our weaknesses and then sinfulness, there are still the times that we lose focus. That's who you are. That's who we are. And that's what we see. I mean, when I was in Turkey, this is what happened to me as well. So in Turkey, when I was there in 2011, there were two major earthquakes. Magnitude were about, you know, 6.8 and 7.2. It was a pretty big earthquake. It was actually my first time, you know, experiencing what an earthquake was. And about 600 people died in the city because of the earthquake. It was very horrible. Whole city was doomed by the fear of death. But that's when we student missionaries were working there. We thought as we were praying to God, we realized that this is actually a great opportunity for us to preach the gospel of the hope of heaven. You know, sharing with them as they're struggling with the fear of death. Maybe this is a great opportunity to share with them that this is what we have in Jesus. And that's what we did exactly. We, you know, go from house to house. We visit from friends to another friends to share the gospel of Jesus more boldly, more, like, greatly. this is what happened during those times. So we went to this one house. We were invited, and then a few of our student missionaries were there. I was there too. I think there was about like four student missionaries, and then we were invited to this house. Muslim family. And we were sharing about, you know, Jesus and how we are right now going through this time of earthquakes. And, you know, like even like every day at the time, you know, we were having aftershock. Okay. So the ground was still shaking here and there. And then, you know, the reality is when you get an aftershock after two major earthquakes, you never know whether this is like an aftershock or another major one, right? So you get like very nervous, and whenever the aftershock happened, which happened like over 100 times a day, people were screaming, people were so scared. So that's what happened. That's the context. And we were sharing, we were preaching about God's gospel. But at that very time, the aftershock happened. You know, the whole house was shaking. And of course, the first thing that you need to do when you know, aftershock or earthquake happens in your house, you got to get out of there, right? So when we were sharing about how we need to focus on Jesus, how, you know, the great hope that we have in Jesus Christ, our salvation, our assurance of our salvation, and we were saying like, we have no fear of death. And when that happened, what happened was that we were the people who were firstly, you know, running out of the house, you know, leaving everyone behind, and we're just running for our lives. Yep. And the Muslim family who was there was trying to calm us down. You know, they were like, it's okay, it's okay. So that was a very, very, very shameful moment. But isn't that the reality of our Christian life sometimes? Maybe not always. Maybe we do exercise our faith, but there are times that we fail to do it as well because of our human weaknesses or because of our sinfulness as well. And that's what exactly happened to Peter. And in that context, we want to know, when we begin sinking into the sea of unbelief, when we get fearful and anxious, when we feel uncertain about my life right now, what should we do? And this is going to be my last point. Here's my last point. How to face overwhelming times. Hold on to Christ who holds on to us. Hold on to Christ who lays a hold onto us. This is what happened when Peter lost sight of Jesus, when he failed to focus on Jesus, when he was sinking into the sea of unbelief. Verse 30 to 31, we see, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink and cry. He cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him. What does it show that Jesus immediately reached out his hand? It shows his grace, shows his mercy. It shows that Jesus was, all the time, he was looking at Peter. He was focusing on Peter. Here you find the great truth and comfort we can experience in the overwhelming times. The reason why we can continually focus on him, the reason why we can see Jesus, is because he sees us. The reason why we can focus on him is because he focuses on us in the times of our trials. His eyes are on us. And now the reason why we can hold on to Christ in the sea of unbelief. And I'm sinking down into a sea of unbelief. The reason why I can hold on to him is because he holds on to us by his gracious hand stretching out to us, reviving our faith again, holding our faith again, as the author and perfecter of our faith. That's the reason why we can hold on to him, because he holds on to us. This is the gospel. When we go through our fiery trials, the reason why we can see his face, because he shines his face upon us. The reason why we can hold on to him is because he takes hold of us. The reason why we can love him is because he loves us in the times of our trials. This is the truth and the gospel that we're holding on with all of our lives, is that God holds unto us and never letting us go. This is what we rejoice in. This is how Spurgeon helps us to understand this point as well. He said, "Remember, therefore, it is not your hold of Christ that saves you, it is Christ. His hold of us enables us to take a hold of him. His love for us enables us to love him. His grace for us enables us to sing and worship him, even at the darkest nights. Because he takes a hold onto us, we can hold on to him. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand to Peter without hesitation, without trying to see how well he can swim, how strong he is, maybe he can survive. No. Immediately, without any hesitation, his gracious hand reaching out to Peter and saved him. This is what happens whenever we are shaken in the time of our trials. Immediately, his gracious hand is reaching out to us and saving us. The faith is a gift of God. And our faith, the source of our faith, the completion of our faith is all upon, it's all depending on him. He's holding us. He's holding us. This is the very reason why we can rejoice in the suffering. We can be sorrowful and always rejoicing because of his strong love shown to us always. Even in the suffering, he's still holding us. He's still loving us. Now let me conclude my message. If you look at the last verses, verse 32 and 33, you can see how the story concludes. It says, "And when they got into the boat," this is after all of those things happened, "the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" What's the conclusion of this story? What's the point of this story? Well, the conclusion of this story is that the disciples, including Peter, worshipped Jesus. Why do you really think, my brothers and sisters, why do you really think, if you're really honest with me, why do you think God allows everything that's happening in our lives right now? This whole COVID-19 thing and various trials and suffering, overwhelming times. Why do you think God allows that? Well, the truth is, I know that you know the answer. You might not like the answer, but you know it. Because you always share through your testimony. You always experience it yourself. You see it in your life. That when trials come, you become closer to God. You always share it. You always share that. And you love Jesus more deeply. And you taste and see his goodness like never before. And your worship of God transcends the way that you worshiped God before. You know it. And you know what? God knows it too. That's what happens in the overwhelming times we face. Trials are therefore God's invitations for us to experience Him more deeply. The reason why God allows overwhelming times for us is to show us who He is. His grace and love, which is far more overwhelming, far more greater and deeper than the sorrows that we experience, we feel. So how to face the overwhelming times? This is my one sentence summary of this message. How to face the overwhelming times? Oh, we face them by being even more overwhelmed by who God is for us. We face them by even being overwhelmed by who God is for us. And at the end of our trials, at the end of COVID-19, this is what we are going to say to Jesus, just like the disciples. We're going to say, "Truly, You are the Son of God." And we will worship Him. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, would You help us open up our eyes, the eyes of our hearts. Because Lord, so many times we fail to recognize You. We fail to see You in the times of our trials. We get so occupied. We get so focused on what we are going through. But Lord, You're far above than that. You're sovereign over everything. And Lord, we have seen today that it is allowed by You, this whole situation, and it's a good news. Because You are a good God, unlike us. And Lord, You are leading us to a good way, which will result in our deeper worship to You. And Lord, during the process, I know that, Lord, You're going to hold on to us continually. So Lord, I just pray for especially VCAC 9th Street Church, our community, that You will keep showing Your faithfulness of holding on to us, holding our faith, that we can find our peace and assurance in You. And even when we do not, Lord, we know that You're still holding us. You're still loving us. And Lord, help us find this as an opportunity, not wasted, but as an opportunity to worship You more deeply. Lord, I know that this is what we want. I know that this people, this community loves You and wants to do that more. So Lord, Holy Spirit, help them to do it. Help them to worship You. Help them to love You more. We thank You, Lord. And in Jesus' name we prayed. Amen.